You've just listened to an account of the Beatitudes, our Lord's words to us about holiness of life, and how important those words are this evening as we come to mark the blessing, the unveiling of this new image of Cardinal Newman. It's a great honour and a particular pleasure for me to be here with you this evening at this Mass during which this new mosaic is to be dedicated. And I suspect that in the months to come there will be many more such images appearing in churches in our country and around the world. I say this with a degree of confidence because, I'm sure you all know, the likelihood of Cardinal Newman being beatified in the next few months is now very high. One can never be certain, of course, and there are still various stages to be gone through in Rome before we can be completely sure. But at the moment, it is a case of so far, so good. Now, presuming that the beatification takes place, what will this signify? One Roman prelate said recently that it will be a great moment in the history of the Church. And I think we can understand why that should be the case by examining some of the words of recent popes, all of whom have expressed enormous interest in the figure of our great English cardinal. For example, Pope Pius XII, writing as long ago as 1945, for the centenary of Cardinal Newman's reception into the Catholic Church, mentioned Newman's search for truth, of his being captivated by the beauty of Catholic teaching, which he made, the Pope said, the guiding principle of his whole life. And then Pope Paul VI, speaking in 1963, said of Newman that he was guided solely by the love of the truth and fidelity to Christ, and so traced an itinerary, the most toilsome, but also the greatest, the most meaningful, the most conclusive, so as to arrive at the fullness of wisdom and of peace. John Paul II, when he visited our country in 1982, spoke of Cardinal Newman as the pilgrim for truth. And in 2001, celebrating the bicentenary of the Cardinal's birth, that same Pope wrote that John Henry Newman belongs to every time and place and people. He is a sure and eloquent guide in our perplexity, and in all our needs, a powerful intercessor before the throne of grace. Pope John Paul also commented on how the Cardinal's writings show forth a remarkable synthesis of faith and reason, and how the trials and difficulties he faced in his long life revealed his utter fidelity to Christ. And finally, our present Holy Father, Pope Benedict, in May 2005, in a message to the late Cardinal Lustiger, Archbishop of Paris, when that Cardinal came to celebrate Mass at Trinity College, Oxford, wrote of Newman's disciplined commitment to the pursuit of religious truth. He hoped Newman's example would inspire generations of students to draw abundantly from the richness of the Christian tradition in order to respond to the deepest yearnings of the human spirit. A sure and eloquent guide, Pope John Paul said. We cannot limit the way in which Cardinal Newman fulfills this role to any one particular facet of his life. To do that, to see him through one aspect of his life to the exclusion of all else, would be to belittle him. The cardinal's contribution to the life of the Church was so far-reaching that it's hard to summarize it adequately. For this evening, I can only touch briefly on a few of the ways he is important for us today. Those brief quotations I gave a moment ago, and there are so many more which I could have used, underline for us one aspect of Newman's importance for the world, for the Church of our times. Our culture, our civilization, is often described as suffering from a crisis of truth. That question of Pontius Pilate, what is truth, is one asked not just by philosophers and writers today, but in different guises by ordinary men and women, whose tangled lives, whose personal histories, reveal that they long for something or someone to help them make sense of what they experience, to help them give direction to their lives. John Henry Newman shows us that this search for truth, for meaning, is a vital search, and each one of us must make it in order to come to that harbour of peace and tranquility where the human spirit can be at rest, and where the integrity and truthfulness of a human life can find its full expression. Cardinal Newman discovered in the middle years of his own life that this could only be truly found in the one fold of the Redeemer, to use his words, that only in Christ and in his Catholic Church could that truth and contentment be found. We might be reminded of the words of another great saint, another favourite of Pope Benedict, Saint Augustine, who told of a similar search. Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. Tied to this search for truth is Newman's profound understanding of conscience, how it is formed or deformed, how it works, where it leads us. And again, this teaching of his is of great importance in a day and age like ours, which so often completely misunderstands the notion of conscience, and which uses conscience in a way that Newman saw happening in his own century, as an expression of self-will, as a counterfeit, which has but little to do with that true voice of conscience, that true voice of God, given to all men and women, and which echoes in the deepest recesses of our hearts and souls. Newman asks us to examine our conscience and to see if we listen to it properly, if it does not point us to one who has claims upon us, if it does not make us long for clearer guidance. He asks us to discover where it is that God speaks more directly, and to ascertain that he has given us a permanent guarantee in his Church that this knowledge, this revelation, will not be lost. Another aspect of Newman's importance might well be his recognition of the true bases of authentic theology. I don't want to sound like a seminary lecturer this evening, but when we look at Newman the theologian, we see someone whose deep grasp of sacred scripture and whose thorough reading of the Church Fathers meant that what he wrote rested on reliable foundations. And because of this, its appeal remains ever fresh. He was utterly convinced of the truth of Christian revelation, and gave his whole heart to the pursuit of the Christian ideal as a lifelong champion of the faith. And then, too, we can think of Newman's educational legacy, whether in the schools he began or in the university in Dublin, which still honours him as its founder. In these undertakings, He showed what true Christian education should be like, whether in the pastoral solicitude he showed to his pupils and the students entrusted to him, or to the principles which underlay all that he tried to achieve. Cardinal Newman's motto, as I'm sure some of you will know, was cor ad cor loquitur, heart speaks unto heart. And these words, too, underscore another aspect of his importance for us. For his was a personal approach, a heart speaking to a heart, not abstract, not legalistic, not authoritarian. The life of God's grace in the soul of an individual believer was what mattered to him. He wanted to draw the hearts of men and women to find rest and contentment in the heart of Christ, our Saviour. It was often remarked that Cardinal Newman had a great gift for friendship, and that he inspired deep love and loyalty in the hearts of others. And this is another thing he can teach us in an age where true friendship is so often undervalued or misunderstood. He teaches us the importance of our earthly friendships as a preparation for, a foreshadowing of, that supreme friendship we are called to have with Christ. Truth and conscience, theology, education, friendship with God and with neighbour. In all this, he teaches us about these important things, and what he teaches rings true. He is felt to be authentic, to be a man of deep integrity. Now, what united all that he did surely came from that same source as helped define our cardinal's special patron, St. Philip Neri, the founder of the Oratory. As St. Philip in the 16th century, so Cardinal Newman in the 19th and beyond, determined to enable people to raise their eyes from the materialistic and secular society in which they live, and to look instead at the counter-fascination of God's truth, of God's purity, of God's beauty, to seek instead for true holiness of life. Holiness of life is what united all Newman's gifts and talents, and it is surely the supreme thing which he teaches us to strive for. He would not stoop from his high ideals, whether as an Anglican or as a Catholic, when to have done so might have brought him temporary advantage. He stood ready to sacrifice all that he loved best in order to follow God's truth. He puts before us the Christian ideal in its fullness, and although he was so full of sympathy to the perplexed and the doubting who sought him out, he would never allow them to lower the standards of holiness to which all are called. This is what he teaches us as well. That is the lesson of his life, and it's why we may soon be able to honour him as one of the saints of God. John Henry Newman, in mind and body, in heart and soul, sought to be holy, to be a saint, to fulfil that high vocation to which we are all called. So may he indeed intercede for us all at the throne of grace, so that we might be faithful and true as he was, letting ourselves be led by that kindly light out of the shadows and images which surround us in our earthly existence, into that all-embracing light of God's presence in heaven. As Newman prayed, so may we. O my God, let me never forget this truth, that not only are you my life, but my only life. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.